Welcome, church. Closer and closer to Christmas. We're nearing the end of November and panic is setting in. But this morning I want us to forget about all that and I want us to focus on God's word. Because I think if we focus on God's word, the panic flees. Amen. Sometimes we forget what's really important in life. Well, last Sunday night, I taught a Bible study called Having Foolproof Faith. And I do believe the only one of us that was there was Tori. So I'm going to share some of the stuff. I'm going to tie it in with some other stuff this morning, but kind of go in that general direction and teach on some of the things that we learned last week. So foolproof faith. How many of us would love to have foolproof faith? In other words, unwavering faith, faith that never misses, faith that the Bible says we, the just are to live by faith. So we know that in the kingdom of God and to receive or possess all the things that Jesus died to give us, we need faith. We don't need good works. We don't need money. We need faith. And we also know how pleased our Heavenly Father is when we have faith. I said to the girls in closing at the Bible study last week that if you could only see God's heart and what it does when he sees you in your faith. If we could get a picture of that, you know, you trusting and believing in him puts God over the moon, so to speak. You know, what puts you over the moon, this side of life? What gives the most joy in your heart? Well, I believe that when someone steps out in faith and really believes in his son, Jesus Christ, that puts God. In fact, the Bible says he rejoices and there's a great party that goes on in heaven. And so you got to understand how God sees your faith. And so this is something that you and I as Christians, every morning when we get out of bed, that day you are going to have to live by faith. If you're going to enjoy, not only please God, but have and enjoy all of the things God has provided for you in Christ. So having this unwavering faith, how in the world do we ever obtain foolproof faith in all areas of our lives? And, you know, it's a process. It's a journey. You know, I mean, you don't get born again and have the foolproof faith that I'm speaking about. But Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance or abundantly. Or some translations say that you might have and enjoy an abundance of life. How many of us know that life is to enjoy? And you know, there are so many people that have such a poor quality of life. They are not enjoying life. Many fall into that category. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have and enjoy an abundance of life. Now, many Bible scholars will teach that the life that Jesus is referring to in this passage of scripture is referring to eternal life. And that if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. So they automatically think that because this present life isn't really any different than it used to be before I got saved, so it just stands to reason that they must be speaking of a life that's later. Like eternal life is something that we are going to get when we pass from this life. That's eternal life. Now, that's true to a point. That is eternal life. We will, the word eternal, if you look it up, means forever. We know that, eternal. When something is eternal, that means forever. So eternal life does mean that we will live forever. But even, think of it this way, even non-believers are going to live forever. So eternal life in that concept is not right. It's twisted. So we're keying in on eternal instead of life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. He didn't even use the word eternal. I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Okay? So, in order to get a better understanding of what we have in Christ, we need to understand what this word life means. Not so much the eternal. Because one way or the other, your spirit, the real you, is going to live forever. Here or there. Right? So eternal life isn't just a forever life. And now how many of us know that there are different forms of life? Right? There's different forms of life. When God created the world, he created them in their order. The first and the lowest form of life is what? Plants, plant life, vegetation. That's the lowest form of life, right? What do we do with plants? We eat them. Eat it. Just eat it. We eat it. We eat the fruit of the plant, fruit trees, or it's for ornamental, the grass of the field. I mean, it's for the cattle to eat, yes, but we have the trees keep us cool, give off CO or give off into the air stuff that we need to live. So God created the plant life as the very lowest form of life. Vegetables, fruits, herbs, all kinds of plant life. Some are for eating, others just for ornaments. And these are the lowest form of life. And we do not have any remorse when we destroy it. In other words, if you pick a carrot from your garden, you have no remorse. I mean, you've just pulled that carrot from its life source. There's no remorse. Is there? Second, let's go on this morning. Second lowest. The next class in its order that God created is the animal life. Okay? That's the next class of life. And we have in this class of animal life everything from the mosquito all the way to the huge animals like the elephant and the whales and the, what's another huge animal? I mean, we have some very big animals. The giraffe with its long neck. These all belong to the same class. The same, in other words, there's your lowest class, which is your plant, your next class, which is your animals. God created it. And yet, here's the funny thing. We have no qualms in smashing a mosquito. Or maybe the house fly. Or we have no qualms in trapping a mouse in our house. Anybody here have any qualms about that? But when it comes to the larger animals of this class, when I say we, I am referring to those who do not have understanding of these classes that God has created. When it comes to the larger animals, we place them in our thinking, in our minds, in a higher class, sometimes even higher than human life. You know, for example, in some countries, they worship cows. And did you know that where did we see that? It was a rat church. What was it called, Cameron? The Rat Temple. We saw it on TV. And people would go into this temple, and there was rats. It was rampant with rats. They were everywhere. People worshipped rats. Think about that. And, you know, and I could go on and on about different animals and how we have placed them on a much higher plane than even human life. And it's interesting to note that we can swat a mosquito without batting an eye. In other words, there's no law against it. And we don't see people advocating to save the mosquito. Come on. Have you ever seen them breeding mosquitoes? Save the mosquito. But if you were to mistreat your cattle, or, oh, God forbid, shoot a deer who was in your yard, causing all kinds of havoc with your plants, you'd have to pay a fine. For what? For animal cruelty. And yet swatting a mosquito is not animal cruelty, nor is killing a mouse. And so you can easily see how, for a lack of understanding, mankind has been so deceived and has taken these animals and placed them, in many cases, on a higher level than human life. It's rampant, especially today. Sometimes I think they care more about animal life than they do human life. So that brings us to the next class, which is human life. Okay, so you have plant life, you have animal life, now you have human life. This class is far above animal life, far above. Why? Because we were created in God's image and in God's likeness. God doesn't look like a cow. He looks like a man. Jesus became like one of us. We are created in his likeness and in his image. He breathed in us his breath of life, his very life. And even though many people see this class of life as high as it gets, do you understand what I'm trying to say? They don't see that there's any higher class than human life. But we know there is another class. There is another life. And that's the God kind of life, or as the Bible says, Zoe. Now, when Jesus said, I am come to give you life, guess what? The people he was speaking to were breathing. They had human life. But that's not what he was referring to. I'm come to give you Zoe life, which is a much higher class. It is the highest class of life. So much higher than the human existence and the human life that we, not so much in the church, although there are people even in the church that don't understand this, but the world in general thinks that life is all, what they have as, that they call life is all there is. It's as good as it gets. But we know there is something so far greater, and it's God's Zoe life. This is the highest class of life. So Jesus was referring to that class of life. So when we look at that life, I am come that you might have life, we're not talking so much about the quantity of it as far as how long, but the quality. The quality of God's life. And this is eternal life, because that quality is not just for a moment, but it's for eternity. Forever Zoe life is what Jesus Christ came to give us and give it to us abundantly. So we know that this life can only be obtained through what? Faith. Remember, we're talking about having foolproof faith. This life can only be attained by our faith. Now, the Bible tells us that if it can only be attained by faith, that means there's two things you got to remind yourself of. If something is only by faith, that means, number one, it's already been given. Number two, it's free. It cannot be earned. Because if it can be earned, then it's by the law. And if it's not already given, nothing you're going to do about it is going to get it to happen. That's why Jesus said, finished at the cross. Everything is already yours. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that if you have the Son, you have eternal life. This life is already in you. We're not waiting. Eternal life is not something we're going to get when we go to leave this body. We just won't have to fight for it anymore. Do you understand? But you already have it. But there'll be nothing to oppress it once you leave this body. Because it's only because we're in this world where Satan rules and there's darkness and there's curses and there's death all around us. And so we're being pressured by everything around us to give up on this life that's on the inside of us. But it's already there. And it's up to you. You are the determining factor how much of that life you will live today, this side of heaven. I set before you life and death. I suggest you choose life. I mean, that's kind of what the scripture doesn't say that, but that's how I read it. Choose life that you might live. Well, aren't we alive? I'm breathing. The people Jesus spoke this parable or these scriptures to, they were all breathing. They thought they already had life. And Jesus said, no, you don't have life. I'm talking about a much higher form of life. But this life that we have does not belong to those outside of Christ. That's what you need to understand. And so when you see bad things happening out in the world, you know it's because they don't have this life. They don't have what we have. That's why the Bible says you're the light of the world. You have eternal life. And you know, they are running this way, they are running that way, they are trying this method, they are trying that method. In fact, everything the world does is all, if you want to sum it all up, they're trying to hang on to life. They're trying to make life easier, better, prolong it, healthier. And I mean, you have all kinds of things from the world popping up that promise us healthier life, you know, better life. I mean, everything from diets to things that we do, all seeking after the same thing. This life that's slipping away. We're trying to conquer it. We're trying to get ahead of it in the world. But aren't you glad you already have it? You have the answer. You have what they're running after. But bless God, most of us don't know. We don't realize what we have. We've never really tapped into it the way we should. It's yours to tap into. And I don't care how much death you feel you are experiencing. I don't care how old you are. In 1 second, God can turn that around. It's never too late to step out in faith and believe this life that's in you, which is Jesus. He is the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you have Jesus, you have this life. If we only knew as God's people what we had, and nothing I know this side of heaven pleases our Heavenly Father more than when we activate this life. The bigger, the more we activate it, the more pleasure our Father gets. You know how many times we think, well, how do I please God? How can I live a life that's pleasing to God? And then we think of all kinds of things we can do for God. You know, and don't get me wrong, there is a place for good works and giving gifts to people who are underprivileged and helping people who need help. I mean, all of those things have their place. But I believe that you can do all of those things. And if you have not faith, you're not pleasing God. It's faith that pleases God. Without it, it's impossible to please God. And so how do we please our God? We activate our faith. And the more we activate it, to obtain and to receive eternal life. this side of heaven, the more pleased God is. So activating this life, his life, by faith is what pleases God, which leads us back to faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If you don't know this scripture, you should. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by what? Hearing. You notice it's not having heard. It's hearing, hearing, continuous hearing by God's word. So faith comes and arises in our hearts by hearing the gospel, the good news, right, of Jesus Christ. All that Jesus Christ has done for you through the cross, through his death and his resurrection. And if you are sitting week after week hearing what seems to be God's word and it's not activating your faith to trust God, then I'm going to tell you, you're not hearing the truth. Because if you sit under the truth of the gospel, God's word, faith will be activated in your heart. Jesus himself said, it's the truth that's going to set you free. The truth. A lot of times faith isn't activated because we're not hearing the truth. What is the truth? God so loved the world that because he loved the world so much, he sent Jesus and Jesus took our place. It's so simple. So that now we can have his life. He took our death, so there was an exchange. So we can now have and enjoy his Zoe life, his quality of life. Not only length of life, but quality. And the more you hear this truth, the more faith it rises in your heart to receive it, to claim it, to make it your own. Because that's what faith is making it your own. You know, I was thinking about this, actually where this all came from, a lot of the faith thing I was reading in the Old Covenant, and I read the story of, also in the New Covenant in Hebrews 11, of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God was pleased with Enoch. What does that tell us? Enoch believed that he would not see death. That's exactly what he did. He believed he wouldn't see death. And he didn't. That was an old covenant saint, not a new covenant. He wasn't even under the same covenant as you and I have. And yet God took. And you see how much God loves faith? God cannot resist when somebody just simply believes. It doesn't say anything else about Enoch, except that he was not. Like, wow. And I thought to myself, so why is it so far out there if we today say, I'm not going to see death. I ain't dying. You know, if God did it for one, he'll do it for us all. The Bible says that the last enemy that's going to be put underfoot is death. Okay? Now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God until all of his enemies become his footstool. Then Jesus gets up and he comes back. Now, all of his enemies, death is the last enemy to be put underfoot. So that tells me that before Jesus returns, death is going to be put under his feet. That tells me there is a generation of believers, and I believe it's the generation alive today, that is not going to see death. Why? Because they are going to be taught of the Lord, and they are going to walk in what I'm trying to share with you today, life, eternal life. And death is behind them. Because the curse has been reversed. And you and I ought to be walking more and more and more in this life every day. And so, I decided, maybe I want to not die. Maybe I want to go on. Because the Bible says that those who are alive and remain and remain. In other words, you made the decision, I ain't dying a physical death. I believe we are able to do that. If Enoch did it, I am so far off my notes. Anyways, that's just food for thought. Foolproof faith, unwavering faith. How do you get this? Last week, or the week before actually, as you know, we had looked at an Old Testament story of the children of Israel who, under the leadership of Moses, came up against their first battle, or their first attack in the wilderness, right after it was probably about a month and a half after they left the land of Egypt, and they were attacked by Amalek. And we kind of looked through that story a couple of times, and we know that Amalek, who attacked, the name Amalek means worrisome toil, grievous toil. And we also know that that's talking about fear and worry and stress that goes on in the mind. A lot of times the mind is under turmoil and stressed and worrisome and these grievous things going on before it actually hits your body. And that, all of a sudden, now your body gets sick. Well, you know what? It all starts up here. You start to worry and stress and fret and fear. And so here they were attacked by Amalek. They were attacked by this worry, toilsome grief. Why? Because it tells us just in the chapter previously that they came out into the wilderness and right away they had nothing to eat. And they looked around and thought, there is no food out here. Looked around the wilderness, and nor did they have anything to drink. So immediately their mind said, lack, lack, lack. You better worry. You better fear. There's nothing out here. What did God bring you out here to die? At least back in Egypt, we had something to eat, something to drink. We have to worry about those kinds of things, even though we had to work. And so they began to be afraid and worried about their situation. Because when they first came out of Egypt, they had no idea what was going to happen to them. I think they thought they were just going to go from one and right into the promised land and, oh, everything's good, hunky-dory. And sometimes that's how we, as Christians, well, I said the prayer, nothing happened today. In fact, it's getting worse. You understand? You see, from the time, I believe it's a picture of our faith, from the time you believe, there is that period where we got to stand before the promise. And we need patience, endurance. Now, the Israelites obviously lacked that. And they allowed the fears and the cares of the situation they were in the wilderness to enter in, and Amalek attacked. And we also know that how God dealt with Amalek in their lives, and that's where I want to key in, because I believe even today in the church we're being attacked with worry and fear and care, especially as we see it mounting in the world today. So number one, the first thing we as God's children would be wise in doing is to, in other words, if you want your faith to really be foolproof and to continue to have faith that is fruitful, you need to focus not on your circumstances. I don't care how bad it gets, but you need to focus on the Word of God, on God's truth. If he said he's bringing you into the promised land, then bless God, that's where you focus. You focus on that land flowing with milk and honey. You get your eyes off of what's going on around you. Because the enemy is the god of this world, and he affects things around us to make us believe that ain't nothing happening. In fact, it's getting worse. And he did the same thing with the children of Israel. So you'd be wise, number one, keep your focus on God's word, on God's promises every day. Not on your circumstances. I don't care how bad they are. I know it's difficult. Sometimes it takes a while to get our minds off of the circumstances that we're facing. But it is of your best interest to do so. Even in the Gospels, many times. I know one instance for sure in the book of Acts when Peter was called to pray for someone who I believe had already died. He went into the room to pray for her. He couldn't look at her. It says he turned away from the body. Why? Well, because you've just got to get your focus on Jesus. And sometimes you need to turn away from the circumstances. You need to just turn away. Now, to the rest of the world, it looks like you're being sloppy and you're being careless. No, there are times you need to turn away and get your focus back onto Christ and onto what is the truth, not on what you see. And it might look like you're being hard and heartless, but I know in my own life, there's times where I've had to simply shut it off and turn away. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The enemy's going to come along and say, oh, well, you don't care. You don't give a hoot. Oh, yeah, you do. And it's because you do that you're turning away. Number two, then Moses went up the hill and he sat on a rock. That talks about he's turning away. Moses wasn't going to stay there and watch. He's going up a hill and he sat on a rock. When you are under attack, move to higher ground. It's the next thing. When you're under attack, move to higher ground. Remove yourself from the battle. That's what that means. It ain't your battle. It ain't your battle. Remember Moses sent Joshua, here, go, pick out some men and go. And he went up to higher ground. And he sat on a rock. He's resting. He's resting as Joshua takes care of the Amalek. Amalek, I guess is how you pronounce it. Who does Joshua represent? Jesus. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Moses sat on a rock. What does that tell us? He's resting. When you sit, you're resting. Who is he resting on? The rock, representative of Jesus Christ, the Word. You sit and you rest on the Word. Now, this brings us to the rest. We know and we've been taught, and it's true, that real faith rests. Real faith rests. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. When the Bible says rest, it's talking about being restful in your mind. You're not worried about it anymore. You're not stressed over it anymore. You're completely at rest with the situation, even though in the midst of where you are, everything around you is still very dark. But there is no more fear. There's no more worry. Why? Because you're resting in Him. You've given the battle to Him. So real faith rests. It's not anxious or worried anymore. It already has what it's believing for. It's just a matter of time. And you know that Jesus Christ went to war for you and fought for you long before you were ever born. And even while you were yet a sinner in your sin, He fought for you while you were a sinner. So why do we doubt now that we are His children that He's going to fight for us? Of course He will. But the two things I want to bring out here in closing this morning is this, that when Moses went up onto that hill, he sits on the rock, and we know that his hands were extended, which means praise. Because extension of hands in worship is the word Judah. So he was praising God. But it also tells us that his hands got weary. And the Bible tells us, do not be weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. And so what upheld, what made, what gave Moses that foolproof faith? Because that's a picture of foolproof faith. They held his hands up steady until the sun went down. In other words, until the battle was over and he won the victory. So we know that on one hand, Aaron held up his hand, and on the other hand, Hur held up his hand. We also know that Aaron represents what? Our high priest. The name Hur means white linen. We also went to the book of Revelation where it talks about the white linen in heaven. I believe it's Revelation chapter 19, is the righteousness of the saints. So here we have the righteousness and we have our high priest. As there's a secret in these two things that'll give you that foolproof faith that we are all wanting to obtain. And these are the two things that I believe that in every battle of faith will give us the victory. Righteousness. Righteousness. Her held up Moses' hands. Do you really believe you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? I mean, we say it, we talk about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, now the righteousness of God without law, or without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference between the Jew, the Gentile. We all must believe. What are we believing? The righteousness is of faith to all who believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ became your sin, your unrighteousness, that you might become his righteousness. And in doing that, he took all of the pain and the punishment that your sins that you committed deserved, and he acquitted you. And the next time the enemy comes along and tells you you're not righteous, you say, oh, I was acquitted. You understand legal terms. And you can't be tried twice for the same crime. Your sins were already tried in the body of Jesus. And guess what? He was found guilty. That's why he was put to death. So you cannot try that same crime twice. So when he went to the cross, how many of your crimes or your sins was he tried for? Your whole lifetime of them. So it's been put away. You're acquitted. I am acquitted. I am no longer guilty. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It had nothing to do with me. It's a gift. If it's by faith that we are righteous, it's faith righteousness, then it has to be a gift. Not only that, I said there's two things. Number one, it has to already been given. And number two, it has to be free. It has to be free. So do you really believe this? Do you live? Do you have a sense of it? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us learned that scripture? Oh boy, we learned it. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory. I can still, it echoes in my ears. Pastor George used to preach that scripture over and over. I don't think I'll ever forget that one. But you know, it's the next one that we don't. Verse 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all mankind was born into the sin of who? By one man's sin. By one man's sin. Or by one man, sin, pardon me, entered the world. Think about that. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by that sin. And that's why the whole world is under this curse of death. Everything's passing away. And that's what we're up against. That's what mankind is fighting against. Trying to find that secret to life. To stop this curse. Okay, so if by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, then at the same token, by one man righteousness entered the world by one man and life through that righteousness. Same thing. So if we can understand that through Adam's sin, you're not a sinner because you sinned. You sinned because you were born into the sin of Adam. We're not righteous because we do righteous. We're righteous because we're born into he who did righteous. Do you understand? There's no doubt about it. You are the righteousness of God forever. It is an everlasting, just like eternal righteousness. You're never going to waver from it. There's no degrees of righteousness. There is degrees of other things in God's word, but not in righteousness. You are as righteous because of Christ and his blood as you will ever be. So you need to be established in that. That is one of the things that gives you foolproof faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, that your spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted in you. Your spirit is life. That's where eternal life comes from. Jesus' blood was shed to wash away all my sin, yesterday's sins, today's sins, and tomorrow's sins, making me forever righteous. And his body was given up for your body, your health, and your vitality. And it's good to know the difference, to distinguish, to discern between the body and the blood. You know, Jesus didn't have to give up his body. He could have just shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, but he didn't. He went all the way to make atonement for us, spirit, soul, and body. And that's why we can have eternal life this side of heaven while we're in this flesh body. Then in verse 24 it says, being now justified freely by his grace. What does the word justified mean? Made righteous. The word justified and righteous are the same word. Now, being made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Being justified freely. What does the word freely mean? The word freely, if you look it up, means without a cause. Without a cause. And I want you to think about that. Without a cause. In other words, there was no cause in you, Megan, to warrant Jesus dying for your sins. There was no reason, no obligation. It's not like he owed you anything. That's what freely is, without a cause. I give you a gift because you're you and there's no cause. If you know I'm giving you that gift out of guilt, oh, gee, you know, I did that for her last week. Oh, yeah, right away she wants to come and give me a bouquet of flowers or whatever. You know that that gift isn't freely given. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was some sort of an obligation that I felt on my part. And so for Jesus to have died our death without a cause is amazing. And if you can get that, there was no reason. It was his choice. No reason, no cause. So then, therefore, I'm going to ask you this question. Why do you look for a cause to believe you're righteous? Why do you look for a cause? Oh, I guess I deserve it because, well, maybe, you know, I'm a pretty good person, you know. Or, I guess I really messed up. I don't deserve righteousness. I don't see righteousness. Why are we looking for a cause? He didn't. A cause to believe it. A reason to believe it. The only cause you and I need to look for is his word and his blood. It was his blood that washed away all of your sins. And it's his word that says you are the righteousness of God right now in Christ. Which leads us to the second thing we need to establish in order to rest. Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. The other hand was held up by Aaron. We just looked at righteousness. Now, the other hand of Moses that held his faith steady was held up by Aaron. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. And many times we read this and we don't understand what it is the labor in order to rest, in order not to have a worrisome, toilsome, grievous mental state going on in our mind where we're worried all the time, stressing out, fearing. What is this labor? Well, if you read carefully, it's connected to verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. It says in verse 12, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest or made completely naked unto Jesus, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What is our profession? It is us coming into agreement with what God has said in Christ. For example, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's holding fast to your profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says this, Jesus is the high priest over the profession of our mouths. Now, we know and we've looked at the old covenant and how the high priest, what his responsibility was. Now, we know that in the new covenant, we don't bring an animal anymore when we mess up. You know, we sin or we fail, we fall, whatever. We do not bring an animal anymore, do we? But we approach God with the profession of our faith. That's we offer up the sacrifice. He is our profession. What is our profession? It's continually believing that what, even though in spite I have messed up, my profession of faith does not waver. It does not change. I come into agreement with what you've said, Jesus. So you come before him and you offer up, you know, Father, I thank you that I am healed by your stripes. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your stripe I am healed. Even though you've just had a lousy day, you've been in more pain than you ever have. You offer up your sacrifice of praise for his word and for his healing and for his truth, even though you may not see it. Even though you may not see. He is the high priest over your profession. And we know that under the old covenant, the high priest was very important. It was the high priest who was the mediator between man and God. He offered up the sacrifice of the animal that you brought. And he better have done it right. Because if he didn't, you were not blessed, nor were you forgiven. Now it says, what a great high priest we have. But now Jesus is our high priest. He's our mediator. And it was his own blood that was offered up for our sins. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, but this man, because he liveth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What does it mean that he ever liveth to make intercession for you? We talked about this in Bible study last week. Now we know that we don't bring animal sacrifices to Jesus anymore. In the old covenant, why did they bring animal sacrifices? Because they messed up for their sin. And the high priest had to take that sacrifice and offer it up as an offering to God. And the blood of the animal, the life is in the blood. The animal who was spotless, sinless, supposedly represented Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He took your place. Before God, God saw that animal as blameless, as sinless. And you as the offer, or the person who was coming to the high priest, you would lay your hands on the head of that offering. And what happened was all the stuff that was in you, all the sin would come through you into you, this animal. You understand? And then you actually killed the animal. And then the high priest took the animal, did all the things that had to be done to take the blood out. But my point is the blood of that animal, there was life. The Bible says the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. You were washed in the blood. In other words, that blood, we don't understand blood or even how and why Jesus' blood is so powerful, but it's his life. His DNA is in that blood. And now you have his DNA. You have his blood. So the life is in the blood. So we don't take the animal anymore. But what we do take is a profession of our faith, a profession of who Jesus is, what he's done, the fact that he was the last and final sacrifice. We bring our profession of faith to him, and he is a faithful intercessor. What does the word intercessor mean? It means to hit the mark. Many times we miss the mark, and that's why we give up. We think, oh, I'll never make it. I'm just, you know, the enemy comes in and convinces you that you're not righteous enough, and because it's condemnation that keeps us from receiving this life. But remember, when you take it to Jesus, he is the high priest, and he is the intercessor. He hits the mark for you. How many times? Every time. Every time. I don't care. So that gives hope to us all. It matters not where you are in life, what you're battling with, what's going on. And you might think, well, I've been going down this road for so long. I don't know how to stop. I don't know what to do. God certainly can't have mercy. God can't, you know, the blessings of God can't follow me. Oh, yes, they can, because it has nothing to do with you. Your high priest, just come to him. He will hit the mark for you every time. That gives us all confidence to know that every prayer I pray can be answered. I don't, you know, I mean, I'm not advocating sin or doing wrong, but what I'm saying is it should never stop you, and it can't stop you from receiving the blessing. You know, because many times people think, well, I'm in this situation because I asked, I did it. It's my fault that I'm here, you know. And then they think God won't help them because they're responsible. No, 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 no. God specializes in that. He'll hit the mark for you. And in doing so, he will bring you right through it, to a place where you will be delivered from whatever it is. You see, it's by his grace, by his goodness, that we are changed from one degree of glory to another. So he ever lives to make intercession for us. And because we have a hard time believing we are righteous because we miss the mark and we don't do right, but we can trust that he will hit the mark for us. It's his faithfulness that holds us steady. His faithfulness, not yours. When we ponder who he is, our righteousness, what he's done for us, and we ponder and keep our focus on the fact that he is now our high priest, he represents us. And it was his blood that he's offering up. So surely his blood is going to be good enough before God. And that he hits the mark even when you miss it. So we are trusting in his faithfulness to watch over his own word, that we trust. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, through faith, even Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, even when she was in her 90s. Why? Why did she receive strength? Where did this strength come from? It tells us there, because she judged him faithful, who had promised. She judged him faithful. You see, you're not putting faith in your ability to believe or in your faith. You're judging him faithful, who promised. That's where your faith is. He is faithful. And to sum it up, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Why do we have boldness? Because of the blood. Because his blood has washed away all of our sin. By a new and a living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance, having full proof faith of having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is our conscience sprinkled with? The blood of Jesus. Our bodies washed with pure water. What's the pure water? The word of God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful. So focus on his faithfulness in watching over his word. Don't focus on the fruit or what you see in your life or how good it's been or how you feel today. Focus on the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast our profession. Cast not away therefore your confidence, the end of the chapter says, which of faith, which has great recompense of reward. Great. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the will of God? that you believe only. Believe. Believe in Christ, what he's done for you, and believe in his faithfulness in bringing it to pass in your life. We need to be so sure of that, absolutely 100% of Jesus' faithfulness. Otherwise, our faith will waver. And the more you focus on who he is and what he's done for you, the more you will trust him and know that he is faithful. He is faithful. We're going to close.